Looking at Acts chapter 3, continuing on, so last Sunday we looked at Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. Sunday, looking at the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago, when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached the name of Jesus. And about 3,000 people heard and believed and were baptized, repenting of their sins, receiving forgiveness. And the witness goes on in a story that's a fascinating story in itself. And yet we'll hear and see it's all about the name of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3 with me. Before I begin to read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the meditation within all of our hearts as we hear your word, Lord, and look to you, may this be pleasing and acceptable to you, bringing glory and honor to your name, glory and honor to the name of Jesus, and blessing and encouragement to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 3, starting at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which was about 3 in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." The end of Acts chapter 3. It's going to go through this chapter a little bit today and see what God has for us from his word. First, we have this lame beggar. We do not know his name. We know that he's been taken to the gate called Beautiful. What a great name for a gate to the temple. Set outside the gate by apparently his family, some friends who carry him and set him there every day in order to beg, to ask people as they're going into the temple courts for alms, that they would give him money. Now, this beggar had just about nothing. And frankly, if you're sitting there, and we know actually from Acts chapter 4, it tells us in verse 22 there that he was over 40 years old. Lame from birth, it's been over 40 years, his whole life from whatever age, probably very young, sitting outside the gate simply begging. I'm thinking his expectations on a daily basis are probably fairly low. Most people are probably just passing on by. They had seen him there for years. They're just ignoring him, going about their business. Every now and then, someone would be prompted to actually give him attention and actually give him some alms. But he has almost nothing. His expectations are basically the same, almost nothing. And then Peter and John come along. It's the time for prayer. It says about 3 in the afternoon. The ninth hour, start at 6 a.m. roughly, 3 in the afternoon, the ninth hour of the day. Many people are coming toward the temple for this time of prayer. Peter and John actually pause and stop, and Peter directs his gaze at this beggar, as did John. Now, they're stopping and looking at him, and yet apparently he's still kind of, half not even seeing them. Just expecting nothing, people pass by, but here's two men who are looking at him. And they say to him, probably Peter said this in verse 4, look at us. Look at us. We're looking at you. Look at us. So now the beggar's attention is on Peter and John. He's seeing two men, and yet maybe not much more other than two men now giving him their attention. What does Peter see? What does John see? Doesn't tell us. What does Peter give him? Well, he's expecting something now. It says, okay, I'm looking at you and I'm expecting what? Probably a coin, some low denomination of money, perhaps. I have to tell you, just this past week, I talked to someone in the neighborhood who said they saw in this neighborhood what looked to them at first. I believe they were on a bicycle. And they thought they saw a $100 bill on the ground. That caught their attention, I will tell you. And he got off his bike, went down, picked this looking like a $100 bill, and then it doesn't even say $100, it actually says $1 million, but with Ben Franklin's picture. Now, it really got his attention, but also was like, okay, that's something's not right here. But he flips it over, and it's, if he read and takes to heart what it said, much more valuable than $1 million. But our expectations, our human hearts, I'm sure there was some like, oh, I thought I was going to get 100, a million, and now it's a bunch of words, but it's words directing him to the gospel of Jesus. And Peter, looking at this man who's now expecting some money, Peter says, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold to give you. But what I do have, I will give you. And then he says, verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ. So after saying, what I do have, I will give you, the very first thing he says is everything. What did we just sing? In the name of Jesus. Or, I don't remember the words now. But at the end, I heard my brother Kent here say, the answer to that question is, we have everything if we have Jesus, his name. And the very first thing Peter says is, what I have, I give you, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. We could really close it all right there because that's it. And yet, he goes on. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. And then it says, Peter took him by the right hand. I like when there's little details in there. Took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. We'll come back to that in a moment. I want to look at Jesus' name back in John chapter 14. We're in the upper room discourse, the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, teaching them, proclaiming to them many things. This is the night before he goes to the cross. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And when we see truly, truly, it's amen, amen, the Greek word amen. Amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, Peter, John, James, the rest, I will do it. It's one where, again, our human nature, our human thinking is like, well, if we ask anything in Jesus' name, if we just say the words in Jesus' name, he promised he'll do it. Well, again, what does it mean to actually pray or ask in Jesus' name? It's to pray as he himself would pray. And when Jesus prays and says and does anything, it's all to bring glory to God the Father. And so that's all packed in there. When we ask, though, it's true. If this will bring glory to the Father, and if it's in within the will of God the Father through Jesus the Son, he will do it. And he promised them, and here Peter doesn't say it in an asking form, and yet that's really what he's doing. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking, I'm saying, I'm praying, and now Jesus through me is saying to you, rise up and walk. He's doing it because this is bringing glory to God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Where it says, immediately he was healed. His feet and his ankles were made strong. The word immediately, look up in the Greek. I don't have the Greek word here, but it can be translated instantly. On the spot, and here's one I like when it says things like this, at the thing itself. Just like that. Immediately, at the thing itself, when he says the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. At the thing, it happens. Now, who is writing, inspired and filled by the Holy Spirit, who wrote the book of Acts? Quick pop quiz. I heard it, yep. Luke, exactly. Thank you, Wayne. Luke wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and also the book of Acts, these two books. Luke was a physician, a doctor, as well as a detailed historian and theologian to some degree. Well, Luke uses a word, Luke the physician, that only occurs right here in this verse, where it says his feet and his ankles were made strong. It's actually ankle bones. And again, the Greek words are only found in this verse. I like details like that as well. And it's his feet and his ankle bones, when Peter pronounces the name of Jesus to him, are made strong, firm, stable, able to now withstand and withhold force and weight and all of it. Just like that. He'd been lame since birth. No feet, no ankles, able to do anything. And now they are made strong. And also, the word for strengthened or made strong occurs only three times, this word. Two of them in this chapter. One there in verse 7, his feet and ankles were made strong. Again in verse 16, where Peter says, his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. Now not only his feet and ankles, but the whole man has been strengthened, made stable, made strong in the name of Jesus. And the third one, also only used by Luke in the book of Acts, is in chapter 16. In Acts, it says, so the churches were strengthened, were made strong, firm, stable in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And in invisible, but they're in the faith in the name of Jesus, all the churches were made strong, able to stand and walk and leap and be healthy. The healed man then has seven verbs in one verse. After he is healed by Jesus through the Apostle Peter. Now, I didn't do a study on this to see, is there any other verse in the entire Bible where one person in one verse has seven verbs all for them? I'm doubting there is another verse like this. So verse 8, he's made strong in the name of Jesus and leaping up. Remember, he's over 40 years old. He's been lame since birth. He hasn't had any baby steps, any first step. This is his first step. And it's a leap. He's leaping up. That's the first one. And the second one is he stood. Now, until we do have an injury or surgery or something, but once you're able to stand as a young child, and it's something you mostly take for granted throughout your life, is I can stand. He has never, ever before stood on feet and ankles like this. He leaped up. And now he stood. Whew. New experience. The third verb. And then he began to walk. These are like his second and third steps now after the leaping. Now he's walking. Again, something we generally throughout life until you hit a certain age or certain things in life happen, mostly every day on a daily basis, I'm going to say a lot of us take walking for granted unless there's something that causes us to think otherwise. He's now walking. This is also a brand new experience. Every step, every single step, he's like, this is new. The fourth one, same verse. And then he entered the temple. This is stepping from outside the gate called Beautiful across the threshold of this gate into the temple courtyard. It does not tell us whether he had ever gone that extra step, if you will, before? Likely not. Perhaps not. We don't know, but this is a new experience, I'm thinking, because it says they'd always set him outside the gate every day. He's just gone into the courtyard of the temple of the Lord. And then there's more walking. He's entered the temple with Peter and John, walking, there it is, and leaping. I'm going to pause on that one. We got one more. He's going to say it right after this, the next verse. All the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him, and they're filled with wonder and amazement at what's happened. Well, in the temple court, seeing someone walking, I mean, that's a normal occurrence, but probably not like he was walking. But seeing someone, okay, if you were half asleep, did that catch anyone's? Okay, it's not something we normally see and hear, right? It's like, see, you're filled with amazement and awe right now, or just laughing. Well, this was in the temple courts, and here's this man who's over 40 years old, let alone that he was the lame beggar. Now he's this middle-aged to older man leaping in the courtyard. Okay, and then they're recognizing that's him. We just saw him. We've seen him every day outside the gate, sitting. He's never been upright. And now he's leaping. And the final verb is actually the best one. This man is not saying, it's not pointing to Peter. Look at what he did. He's not pointing to Peter. He's not pointing at himself, even though he's leaping and drawing all this attention. He's not doing it so that people will say, oh, look at, so he's like, look at me. I can stand. The final verb in the verse is what? Praising God. Amen. Leaping, walking, standing. But every step, every jump, every moment of standing is praising God in the courtyard of the temple. Praise the Lord. Well, the next verse, all the people saw him walking and praising God and leaping. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. This is who he is. And they're now filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Something like this, yes, draws attention and now is drawing a crowd. What has happened? What happened here? Something happened. What happened? The man gets another verb in verse 11. It says, while he clung to Peter and John. And just goes on from there. But, I like that too. He's like, I'm not letting these guys out of my sight quite yet. He's praising God, but I'm going to hang on here with Peter and John for a bit. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. The colonnade, the columns, just along the edge of the courtyard, they're all gathering there, staring. Now, Peter is going to speak to this gathered crowd. The miracle has drawn a crowd, and he starts, in a sense, it sounds like he's going to explain to them. He says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why? Why do you wonder at this man leaping, praising God, standing, walking, this lame beggar who's now doing this, who's now clinging to me? Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, holiness, righteousness, anything in us, that we had made him walk. He'd gone from looking at this lame beggar in verse 4 and saying, look at us, look at me, look at Peter, look at John, look at us, so that we will give you the name of Jesus. But now he's saying to this whole crowd, why are you looking at us? As if we had done anything by our own power. Don't look at us. Peter's going to direct them who they should be looking at for this miracle. And he goes straight to God. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. We're going way back to, now speaking to this men of Israel, this Jewish crowd, our heritage, our lineage, our history, our God, the God of Abraham on to us today. God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over. So he's already now preaching. It started like he was going to explain why you stare at us, the God who glorified Jesus, but he'll come back to it. It's almost as if he interrupts himself in mid-explanation to preach. Holy Spirit filling him again. He's witnessing to the name of Jesus. And now he will preach the law and the gospel. And to clarify in this context what I mean. So we think law, we think the Torah, we think the Ten Commandments, rightly so, God's law. I'm going to use it in this sense. The law is what God commands us, God commands people to do. So the law is directed to us, what we are to do, or what we have done, is what the law points out. The gospel, on the other hand, is not what we do. Gospel is never what we do. The gospel is always what God does and has done in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Law, what we do. Gospel, what God has done. So first, Peter, he hits him with the law. Boy, the God of Abraham and on, who glorified his servant Jesus, whom you, men of Israel, gathered here today, delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You, men of Israel, delivered Jesus over to Pilate. You, men of Israel, denied Jesus' innocence before Pilate when Pilate himself said, I find this man innocent. And Pilate wanted to release him. Now, there's some, I don't know if you use the word irony, but this is Peter now pointing the finger at all the people gathered there. You, men of Israel, you denied Jesus' name. Peter, really? This is a few days after Pentecost, give or take. But again, 2 months earlier, what did Peter do? Jesus' name? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. I swear to you, God curse me if I'm lying. I don't know. This is Peter now saying, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. Remember? Give us Barabbas. They were stirred up. Barabbas, a murderer. The innocent one? No, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And then verse 15, Peter says, wow. And you, speaking to the men of Israel, gathered there, you killed the author of life. First, that is, it sounds like a paradox or something that doesn't even make sense. How can the author, capital A, creator, giver, sustainer of life itself be killed? Only if he becomes one of us, takes on human flesh in order to be killed. The author of life. Now here it's tempting to just say, well, this is Peter speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to these Jews who were there 50 days earlier when, you know, when Jesus was killed. But now I'm looking at you and I'm also seeing a mirror, because who killed the author of life? We all did. He came to take on human flesh to be killed for the sins of the first century Jews alone, for the sins of the world, for all people, all time, for you and me. The law convicts. God's law points to us, to each one of us, and says, you killed the author of life because he died there for your sins, in your place, in my place, for my sins. That's the law. Verse 15 still goes right into the gospel. Whom God raised from the dead. You killed the author of life. He died on the cross for your sins. That's not the end. He was buried, dead. That's not the end. On the third day, the beginning. God raised him from the dead. To this, Peter goes on, we are all witnesses. And here he kind of segues in, still preaching, but back into the explanation a bit. And his name, by faith, in his name, the name of Jesus, has made this man strong. And there's that unique to Luke word of being strengthened, to be able to stand firm and be whole and healthy, has made this man strong. Right here, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Faith through Jesus. Remember Jesus' words again in John 14. If you ask in faith in me anything that will glorify my Father in and through me, Jesus said, I will do it. Doesn't say you'll be able to do it then. He said, I will do it. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise, stand, and walk. And Jesus did that. Notice too, this man, his perfect health. It's not only his feet and his ankles made strong. Perfect health, perfect. That means perfect. I think in the Gospels we read about Jesus. He's in a house that is so full of people, no one else can get in the house. And so some other men bring a lame man, a paralyzed man, up on the roof. They make a hole in the roof. They lower this man on a mat so that he can be put in Jesus' immediate presence. Do you remember what the first thing Jesus says to the man is? Not rise up and walk or take up your mat. First he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Who said anything about sin here? It's a lame, paralyzed man lowered on a mat, and the first thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 to that man is, oh, let me back half a step, faith. It doesn't, in Matthew 9, clarify the paralyzed man's faith in that so much as the men who brought him, because it says Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't address his lameness or his feet or ankles yet. There's some other parts to that story, you remember? But then Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and go home, walk. And he does. This lame man, it wasn't just his body, feet, ankles, perfect health declared in Jesus' name is not, I was going to say even, it is about our body, but it's about so much more. It is about your soul. It is about your spiritual health as a sinner, as an unholy person before a holy, righteous God. In Jesus' name, being made perfectly healthy is hearing and knowing and receiving by faith, your sins are forgiven. And Peter goes on to address that. He says, brothers, I know, in verse 17, you acted in ignorance. You did not know, as Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. They are ignorant. We all were, Peter could have said. We were all acting in ignorance. But that doesn't excuse you. It doesn't excuse us. Being ignorant of our sin does not excuse us of our sinfulness. He goes on, verse 18, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. This was told. Old Testament scriptures, all the prophets, from Moses, Samuel, all of them, this would occur. God said. And then verse 19. We don't hear this crowd like we did in Acts 2 saying, brothers, what must we do? Cut to their heart, and yet he tells them the same thing, basically. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Here it is. That your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, turn back in faith to the Lord for forgiveness. That the Lord, with the blood of his own Son, may blot out, wipe out completely your debt, your sins, your iniquities before God. And that times of refreshing may come. Times of refreshing. If we pause right there again, how quickly we, I'll say my own mind goes astray. I just think of I don't know, just a nice cool breeze, a nice refreshing drink on a warm, hot day, some kind of refreshment, a gathering of friends, of family, you know. I've said all these things without mentioning the name. And he says, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This kind of refreshment, eternal refreshment and rest in Jesus Christ. Turn back in faith to the prophets. It's interesting, he goes on. Now mentions Moses. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him. He goes on and mentions Samuel and then all the prophets. Men of Israel, look back to what the prophets said. You will see now, if you see and listen, it was all about Jesus, even then. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus had mentioned that to some other Jews. He said, beginning with Moses, people studied the scriptures, but they did not come to me to find life. And look back in faith, turn back in faith for repentance, for forgiveness of sins, to the prophets, stay in the Word, keep in the Word, and to the covenant itself, going even farther back, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, Peter quotes. Again, Peter's not opening a book here, not unrolling a scroll. He's just speaking, filled with the Spirit, who is reminding him of everything Jesus said and everything God said through his prophets. Genesis 22, and in your offspring, God said to Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then Peter says, God having raised up, this is gospel. Anytime you hear Jesus being raised up by God, that is gospel. He sent him to you first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness back to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I think of this man whose life was changed in every way on that day. When Jesus, by your name and your power, you healed him and raised him up to perfect health. Lord, he was over 40 years old. We don't know how much longer he lived on this earth in that healed body, and yet he did still die. But now I imagine him leaping, praising you in the temple courts of heaven, in your immediate presence in these times of refreshing forever. Lord, and that is what you give each of us, all of us, who turn to you in faith to receive Jesus as our Savior. Thank you. God, turn us back to you. Turn us back to your word, the prophets, the apostles, the message, God, that you have for us throughout Scripture. And remind us every day of this covenant promise that we are blessed, as you said to Abraham, we are blessed in and through Jesus Christ, his seed. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.